Okay, good morning, everyone. This is our last class before Pesach. We'll resume a week after Pesach. Check the bulletin to know exactly what that will be. It will not be the first Tuesday after Pesach, but the second Tuesday after Pesach. And this Shabbos is a very special Shabbos. It's one of the rare occasions where we take three Sefer Torahs out of the Ark in one time. And what we are going to do in the three Sefer Torahs, we're going to take out the first Sefer Torah to read the portion of the week, which is the new book of Vayikra. And Vayikra, we read six Aliyos and finish the Parsha. Then we bring out a second Sefer Torah, and it's also, this Shabbos is Rosh Chodesh, is the first day of the new month of Nisan. So there's a reading we do for Rosh Chodesh, which is found in Parshas Pinchas, discussing the animal offering that was brought in the temple on Rosh Chodesh when the new month came. And finally, it's the last of the four special Shabboses. We've had Parshas Shkolim, Parshas Zohar, Parshas Parah, and we read Parshas HaChodesh, which is found in the book of Shmos, chapter 12, when Hashem commanded Moshe to tell the Jews to say, HaChodesh HaZelachem, this is the beginning of the lunar cycle, and you will sanctify the moon. The idea, the mitzvah of sanctifying the moon and making a Jewish calendar go by the moon, that was the special Shabbos HaChodesh for the new month. Those are the three Torah readings. Okay? So you take out three Sefer Torahs in that order. It's quite a unique situation. And they're connected, these three readings are really connected even more so, because Sefer Vayikra, the book of Vayikra, when did Hashem call Moshe in? What day was it exactly? So you look at the first two sources, we ended the last Parsha when they finished building the Mishkan. It says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of Hashem filled the Mishkan. Moshe could not enter the tent of meeting for the cloud rested upon it and the glory of Hashem filled the Mishkan. That's when they built the Mishkan. And that Mishkan was ready to go on the first day of Nisan, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And this week's Parsha Vayikra, even though it's another Parsha, but it's time-wise, it's just a continuation. Then he called to Moshe, Hashem called to Moshe, Hashem spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, etc., etc. And that was also on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So Parsha's Vayikra itself was on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So you've got everything rolled up into one. Mamish, all the three readings are exactly the same, they're connected. Parshas Vayikra was stated to Moshe on the first day of the month of Nisan, which is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. The Haftorah is the Haftorah for Rosh Chodesh, and HaChodesh is when Hashem spoke to Moshe on the first day of Nisan, the year before they left Egypt, saying, this is the first day of Nisan, this is the new moon, and now you're going to have a mitzvah of the new moon. So they're all mamish connected to the same topic. Now, that's point number one. Now, point number two, it is a great honor in Shul to take a Sefer Torah out of the Ark in Shul. To be honored to take, a lot of people think, nah, I want to get an Aliyah, this and that, but taking out the Torah from Ark is a big honor. It's a big honor. It's a segula, it's a charm for Parnasa, for children. It's a school to open up things that are closed, and you're opening up the Ark. You're opening up the Ark. So it's just like that opens, so other things that have been closed to us should be open. So what I'm going to tell you a lot is from a sicha from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who gives us the deeper meaning as to what we should be understanding, what is going on when a Torah is being taken out of an Ark, and how it is uniquely connected to Rosh Chodesh Nisan that we're going to be discussing today. Okay. We know when we take out the Torah from the Ark, we read a few verses, or sing a few verses. Vayehi bin Soharon, Vayomer Moshe. This is sourced in the book of Bamidbor. These are really verses right in the Torah, source number 3. It says, when the Ark would journey, in other words, when the Jews were traveling in the desert for 40 years, when did they move? They would move when the Ark would move, when the cloud of Hashem would move. And the first thing that moved was the Ark. The Ark would move and then everybody would follow. Now, the Torah says, when the Ark would journey, Vayehi bitzaron, Vayomer Moshe, Moshe would say, Kuma Hashem v'yafutzo aivecha. Get up, Hashem, and let your foes be scattered. V'anusu misanecha mipanecha, and let those who hate you flee from before you. That's what Moshe would say when the ark would move in the desert. It was time for a new traveling. Moshe would say these words. And that's what we say when we open up the ark. You make that connection. That's, oh, it's a beautiful little song. But you gotta know the context. When the Jews were in the desert, and the ark moved, it moved why? Because Hashem's glory was moving, and they were moving to a new place in the desert. They were leaving one place, going to another. Moshe would say these words. Kuma Hashem, get up Hashem. And let your foes be scattered, let those who hate you flee from before you. Okay, now, what does this mean? What did Moshe mean when he would say, Kuma Hashem, get up Hashem? What does it mean, get up Hashem? Hashem's lying down. What does it mean? What does Moshe say? Kuma Hashem, get up Hashem. What does it mean, get up Hashem? What does this call of Moshe mean? And so that's a very important thing we have to understand. So the holy books write the following. The holy books write, and it's based on a Zohar. It's based on a Zohar. The Zohar says, "Hispashtusa de Moshe Rabbeinu b'chol dor v'dor." Moshe's soul, there's an expansion of Moshe Rabbeinu in every generation. We'll explain what that means in a minute. And not just at every generation, but in each and every Jew. In each and every Jew, there's a little bit of Moshe Rabbeinu inside of us. It's a little bit of Moshe Rabbeinu inside of us. And the Baal HaTanya explains what was so unique about the power of Moshe. Well, the Torah tells us what Moshe's unique power was. Moshe was the humblest person who ever lived. The humblest person on the face of the earth. And it's no coincidence that because he was so humble, that when God had to give his Torah and had to speak, when he spoke at Sinai, it's as if the divine presence spoke through the throat of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's as if Moshe was a mouthpiece for God. You know, God, it's too much for people to hear God. After the first commandments got blown away twice. So the next time Hashem spoke through the vehicle of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the conduit, as it were, from God's voice to the Jewish people. And truthfully, whatever we know about God besides the first two commandments are totally from what Moshe told us that Hashem said. Now, you always have to wonder when you play the game of telephone that sometimes messages get misinterpreted, get some mistakes. And that's how life is. Gossip spreads. People change details. Little detail here, little detail there. We have to have an assurance that whatever Moshe said was exactly what Hashem was going to say. And that's one of the 13 animamins, one of the 13 principles of Jewish belief, is that we believe that whatever Moshe says is 100% true, what Hashem wanted him to say. So what is our reassurance that Moshe was that way? So the Tanya explains that Moshe was humble. And by being humble, he would, as it were, nullify himself before God. In other words, you know, let's say we have a news reporter, let's say CNN, right? Whenever they report things on the Middle East, it always starts like this. The 2 or 3 or 5 or 6 days that the Arabs are pounding away on the Jews, they don't report anything. They report nothing. When the Jews retaliate, then the headline is, Jews bomb Arabs for the first 3 paragraphs. Then it says, this was in retaliation for the last week's worth of alleged Arab attacks against the Jews. Like 150 rockets is like a little thing, you know. So like now CNN has put their spin on the facts. When you read the news, you're saying, boy, those Israelis are quite aggressive. Because I only see headlines of Jews being aggressive. I never find a headline of the Arabs being aggressive. Now, what's happening? Because CNN is not nullifying themselves to the truth. CNN wants to put a spin on that. All news reporting agencies have some spin, have some agenda. If you're a conservative or a liberal newspaper, you will spin the news the way it suits you better. And therefore, you never can really know if you're getting the truth. or even in any situation in life. You know, people, because of the schema that they have in life, when a situation happens, they will interpret it different than other people. 10 people can see an event. Nobody's lying, chas v'shalom. But their historical lives make them view things in a different context. So when God would give a Torah, how would you know that there wouldn't be a spin on it? But the answer is Moshe was so nullified to Hashem. His humility was so great. Moshe never said, well, you know, Hashem said something, but I think Hashem means this. So I'll put a little, like, my understanding of what I think it means. Moshe said, you know, when it comes to Hashem, I don't understand nothing. I don't understand nothing. I just say over exactly what he says. I don't put any spin on it. Now that takes a tremendous amount of humility. Because after all, Hashem says he's the greatest of the prophets. You can think, well, I'm pretty great. Maybe I can, you know, throw my 2 cents in over here. No. He was so humble, there was no obstructions that Moshe's personality itself, there were no barriers between the words of Hashem and what Moshe said. And as the Baal HaTanya writes in the fifth source, he says, "She yashayra umisgala nefesh ha'adam," that God's presence rested and was revealed in the soul of man, "She yehei bevachinas olmoy," that he could be like the Mishkan. Just like the Mishkan, Hashem's presence filled the Mishkan. When they built the Mishkan, Hashem's presence filled it. A tzaddik can nullify himself, clean out his own personal agenda, that God can rest totally within the person, just like an Ohel Moed. And Hashem was able to meet Moshe in the Ohel Moed in the tent of meeting. Now it's interesting, the Pasuk says, when it talks about the Mishkan, and one of the reasons why Hashem would get together with Moshe there, the Pasuk says, V'no'adeti l'cha shama. V'no'adeti means, and from, I will encounter you. Hashem says to Moshe, V'no'adeti, I will encounter you there. So the Sfarim write, the words v'no'adeti, if you change the dalet and the ayin, reverse the dalet and ayin, it says v'no'dati, and I will be known to you there. Not just I will encounter you, the word no'ad means I'll meet you, we'll have an encounter. If you just change the ayin and dalet, v'no'dati means I will be known to you. Now what's this mean over here? It means, you know, the Ohel Moed, let's review some synonymous terms. The Mishkan, that building where God's presence was, that the Jews built, was called the Mishkan. Mishkan means dwelling. Hashem would dwell there. It was also called the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. Why? Because Hashem would meet Moshe and speak to him there. Now, what does meeting mean? You can meet somebody, you can have a meeting with people, and sometimes, you know, the two people are thinking about two different things while they're having their meeting. You could be together for an hour and a half, but you may even be talking to each other, but you're really not in sync with each other at all, because you got this thing in your mind, that person's got that thing in their mind. But what we're saying over here, when it says, V'no'adeti, I will encounter you there, not just I will encounter you, but I will be known there. Meaning to say, there wasn't just a physical meeting, but there was a meeting of the hearts. More than just being in the same room. And the Tanya concludes a little more in source number 5. He says, what is that? And what is it that Moshe would know? And what is it we're supposed to know when we go to the Mishkan? What was the point of the Mishkan? What was the point of entering the Olmoy? And for that matter, by extension, when there'll be a Beis HaMikdash, what was the point of going to the Beis HaMikdash when we had a holy temple? He says, Dahainu Leida Es Hashem, to know Hashem. You went to the tent of meeting to know Hashem, that he is what? Chai HaChaim, the life of all life. Ve'ein od milvado, and there's no other reality but Hashem. This is knowing Hashem in the deepest way. The purpose of the Mishkan, the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, is that when you meet with Hashem and the compelling reality of God that is there, you know that He is the only source of reality. And this is truly one who meets Hashem is going to that point. And this is a very, very important point that he's saying over here. You ask people, do you believe in God? I believe in God. Can you tell me something about God? He's a kind God. What else? On occasion does miracles for us. What else? Well, He created the world. Okay, what else? You know, but then you have to get to this last point of, it says in the Torah, Ein od milvado. There is no other reality but God. Now, you look at me funny. You're saying, what do you talk about? I'm my own reality. No. No, you're not. You are just a manifestation of God's will. And you don't have to have any bigger proofs than healthy people just collapsing. They had just recently a soccer player, a very healthy young soccer player, just collapsed. Finished. And I don't know if he's going to live or not. Right? To realize that, you know, as much as God has created us to appear to be independent people, but there is no reality besides Hashem. There is no reality besides Hashem. Everything that's happening, the fog is because Hashem wants the fog to be here. The good weather, Hashem wants the good weather to be here. The fact that Armagedon wants to destroy the Jews is because Hashem wants somebody to threaten the Jews with our extermination. There's a God who's running everything. There's nothing but Hashem. And that's in every aspect of life. If you really say, you know, I know God, me and God are like this, anybody who says that could only mean that I come to the total meeting of God. I meet with God. The Olamoid, the tent of meeting, the place where we encounter and know Hashem, is to know that there is no other reality besides Hashem. Which has many, many implications. That means if God tells you to do something, there's no such thing as your opinion to argue with Him. There's no such thing. You can't argue on God's opinion. There's no other reality but God. If God tells you to do a mitzvah, you say, I'm not going to do it. What are you talking about? He's the only reality. The mitzvah is the only reality. But it's hard. I don't want to do it. It's difficult. Too bad. That's the only reality. If God says you can't speak Lashon Hara, that's like putting your hand in the fire. I don't care. I'll speak Lashon Hara. No, you're going to put your hand in the fire. It's death. Oh, I disagree. No, you can't. God's the only reality. You can talk Lashon Hara, nothing happens to you. God is things. You think you're getting away with things. You don't realize what's happening. But there is no other reality than God. Now that, truthfully, as much as people may say it every day in the davening, but people don't live their lives that way. They just don't live their lives that way. They, you know, maybe when you're in shul for a few minutes, it wells up inside you, but then goodbye. We usually don't live our lives that way. Now, what the Baal Tanya is saying from the Zohar is that inside every Jew, there's a little Moshe Rabbeinu. What does it mean? Well, what do we know about Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu, he knew Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu had that humility that when it was him and Hashem, and he encountered Hashem, he had no opinion on the matter. Whatever Hashem says, goes. Finished. Usually when two people get together, I have my reality, you have your reality, and somehow we try to make a joint reality here. When it's anybody and God, it's like this. God comes with his reality, and you say, yes, sir. I have no opinion on the matter. Whatever you say, that's what it is. Finished. Done. So, which really means, inside every Jew, there's a little Moshe Rabbeinu that wants to know Hashem. Really wants to know Hashem. And that rejects all false realities. There are many, God has created to tempt us, many false realities. Many false realities. Might makes right. That's a false reality. Effort is a direct cause for achievement. That's a false reality. What are you talking about? I make a lot of achievement. That's a false reality. There's many false realities. Avodah Zarah is a false reality. Many false realities. And God allows that to be there to us, a free will choice. But a person who really knows Hashem will reject all false realities. Why? Because there's a part of us, like Moshe, that wants to be batel, nullified, and swallowed up in God's presence. You know, you find a corruption of this. There's a great corruption of this. You know what it is? People running after movie stars. You know, if there's a Justin Bieber concert in Toronto, people are going to flock. Why? Just to be near him. Why? He's cool. He's great. The young kids, maybe not the old people, right? Just to be there. Just to touch him. Why? Just to, and I'll do anything for you, Justin. You know, in the olden days, right, when we were younger, you know, there was, you know, you had Tom Jones, remember Engelbert Humperdinck? Remember going way back, right? Right? So all these ladies, you know, this idea when you have like these rock groups, and the ladies just fainting when the Beatles would perform. They're fainting. What is going on over there? They just want to be swallowed up in their presence. What are you doing? I don't even want to, I just to be there. Oh, Right? Now, a lot of people do that. Right? You just want to be consumed by that. Well, that's a distortion of where you should want this to be. You should want to just be swallowed up in God's reality. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was. Moshe Rabbeinu was totally swallowed up in God's reality. And therefore was able to bond with Hashem in the deepest way. Now, that what the Zohar is saying, that every Jew has inside, deep inside your neshama, as much as externally you may not believe it, but inside you really want to get close to God in the deepest way. That's what every Jew wants. Now, that, there's a part, and that's, and when do this idea come out greatest? When we take out the Sefer Torah. Because that's what Moshe said. When the ark would move, Moshe would say, Kuma Hashem! And we ask, what does it mean? Rise Hashem. What do you mean rise Hashem? What do you mean, how can God rise? He doesn't move. So they explain, it means Hashem rise up within me. That, so to speak, there's the Hashem within me. Within me there's this desire to be totally swallowed up by Hashem, and right now it's kind of dormant. It's kind of low. And what Moshe is saying, and when the ark would travel, and it's not just the ark, it's when any Jew travels to crazy places of desolation and danger, and a Jew cries out, Kuma Hashem, let the godly force within me should rise up within me to have the strength to do what I should be doing. That's what Moshe was davening. The Jews were sitting in a camp. Now we're moving to the next destination. It means the next destination, I don't have time to get into this now, but all 42 stops in the desert, the Jews had a particular objective in each one of these 42 stops. It wasn't like a trip to the Bahamas, you know, where you stop at this island on this island on that day. Yes, what's your objective? I got no objective, just have fun, right? But when they were having the 42 stops in the desert, there was an objective, a spiritual objective had to be reached. So every time they moved, they left one place, moved on to the next place. And they're going in the desert. The desert's a scary place. You don't know what's coming up next. A lot of people are afraid of new situations. That's probably the scariest thing in life. How about, you know, it's time to go to a new scary mitzvah. You know? A mitzvah we're so particularly careful about, and I'm going to try out a new mitzvah. So that's your journey. You're taking a journey from a safe place. You know, like there's certain people, for example, who are afraid to go to shul. You know why? They don't know what to do in shul. They're afraid to go to shul when because they never really know how to put on tefillin. And they're embarrassed. I notice people. They don't want to come to shul. Not that they're bad people. They're embarrassed. What are people going to say? What are people going to look? You know, first time you go somewhere new, there's a tremendous resistance because we like to do what we're comfortable with. Any kind of situation like that, and you have to do something new, you resist it. It's like going into the desert. It's a scary, spooky place. But what do you need? You need that godly part inside of you. That part that wants to know Hashem more. You will know Hashem more if you start doing this mitzvah now. That part that wants to totally be swallowed up by Hashem. There is that party that will be running to do these things. So what Moshe says is, he prays, let that godly part arise within me. Or let's say you're doing mitzvahs and you've been doing for a while and they're kind of bored and routine and there's no excitement. And even when you do go to shul, you're just whipping on the tefillin, you're whipping through the davening. There's no emotion to this. So every time that ark moves, we're saying, you know what, Hashem, well up inside of me this desire to want to be close to you. That when I make a brach, I make it with kavon and I feel that you're in my presence and I feel close to you. So that Moshe inside of me should empower me to be a better person. It's all in the realm of asei tov, do good. That's what this moving of the ark in the desert is symbolic for all history. That there always are Jews who have to move from one place to another. And we're afraid to move from one place to another. And because we're afraid, we don't want to do it. So Moshe says, Kum Hashem, let the godly part inside of us that wants to be close to Hashem. Hashem, wake up that part in us that will drive us and move us to get excited to do this. But then there's the other side. But what about those nasty Yetzirahs? What about the bad things in life? So then Moshe continued and said, V'yafutzu oyevecha mipanecha, spread around, move away, scatter your foes, and those who hate you, let them run before you. We're now saying if I have this godly feeling stronger, I should be able also to reject all the things that are enemies of my soul. Not just physical enemies, not just Armijad. That just doesn't mean Armijad. It means the Yetzer Hara that says, sleep in, don't go to shul, look at things you shouldn't do, speak Lashon Hara. We got lots of enemies inside of ourselves. Yetzer Hara wants to destroy you. Chovas Halevav says you have no bigger enemy. The most lethal enemy you and I have is our Yetzer Hara, because he wants to kill you. Literally kill you. Because death means being severed from the source of life, which is Hashem. The Yetzer Hara is the greatest enemy, and we have to say, Hashem, please scatter those enemies. All the narishkeiten that we have in life, that we spend so much time with all these narishkeiten and wasting so much time, those are enemies. And we think it's so good, because the Yetzer Hara makes it look so good. We say, Hashem, help us. And when you meet Hashem, and you nullify yourself before Hashem, really, 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 then those seemingly attractive things that you felt you had to be with, you see how silly they are. And you can reject them. And that's what the meaning of the Pasuk Vayhi Bin Sorah means. Therefore, says the Rebbe, that every time we take a Sefer Torah out of the Ark, doesn't matter, Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos, that power is in the shul. It's interesting, you know, long ago there were Jews who were not scholars, weren't great people, weren't big daveners, but somehow, for some reason, they felt, you know, I gotta go to shul. When they read from the Torah. You ask them why, they don't know why. They don't know why. They don't know why, but the neshamas know why. You know, a Jew who wouldn't go to shul, but on Shabbos he comes. But he has to be there when they're taking the Torah out. There's something about being there when the Torah is out, even though you don't know anything, you can't even read what's in the Torah. There's something about a Jew and taking out the Torah, because what is being explained is that when we take a Torah out of the Ark, right? That's replicating. There's a movement of the ark. When the ark moved the Jewish people in the desert, you have to move on to the next step in life, stage in life. So you have an ark, the same ark that holds the Torah, and we take the Torah out. That Torah is going to teach us wisdom, and that should move us. When you finish hearing the Torah on a Shabbos morning, a Monday, Thursday, you should move. You have to move from one place to the other. It's that prayer. We say that same prayer. Hashem, I should be so moved by what's being read in the Torah that the little Moshe Rabbeinu and me would say, Kuma Hashem, let the godly part of me be rise higher, that I should want to do the things that I'm afraid to do, and to scatter the enemies and get rid of all those Yetzaharas. Right? We are all in our own personal deserts. We all live in our own little desert where we're afraid of what the next turn will bring. Right? So the Moshe inside of us is calling out Kuma Hashem to have for the godliness that's inside of me to rise up, to unite with me, and to overcome all those things against you. So it's a tremendous, that's why, you know, again, whatever Jews do, you know there's a reason. Like, why we sing certain parts in the davening. You know, the yeshivish world, for some reason, has thrown that all out the window. I don't know why, and I'm sure they have on whom to rely on, but I can't understand. Whenever there is singing, you know, we say, you know, secular Jews sing, the modern Orthodox sing, you know, the shul Jews sing. Every part where they're singing, it's not just tam. It's probably one of the most important highlights of the davening. When they sing, you know, you go to yeshiva, you'll never hear them go, Shema Yisrael. I don't understand why. I really don't understand why. The halacha says, you gotta say it all together. It says in the halacha, you gotta say, how are you gonna say it together unless you're singing it together? It's the most important thing you're gonna say the whole day, Shema Yisrael. You should say it with joy. You should sing it out. I don't understand it. I'd like a Rashi to explain to me why. This is the most important thing you could say. It's a mitzvah asei d'oraisa. It's one of the 10 questions on the final exam. Did you say Shema? Shouldn't you say it with joy? Shouldn't you say it with an unison? And you can't do it together unless you're singing it together. So now you go to Yeshiva Shemiyah. We don't sing Vayhi Bin Sorah. We don't sing it. It's not our thing. Why? Do you know what's going on? You know what's going on when we're saying this now? You know what's going on when the ark is being opened? It's not a small little thing. Now the powers of that little Moshe Rabbeinu are being unlocked, and a Jew who's finding himself stuck in a rut can daven to Hashem at that moment to get out of that rut every time the ark is opened and the Torah comes out. Now, with this is explained very good when we say that Aramaic prayer, Brich Shemei, that everybody skips because it's all in Aramaic, you don't understand it. But if you would look at that prayer, let me just get a sitter.
It's an incredible, you know, better to say the prayer in English, because you don't know Aramaic. Just say it in English. It's probably one of the most moving prayers in the entire davening. And people just skip it because it's in Aramaic, you know. They finish. But I'm saying all that singing, we want everybody to really get into the mood. The singing is supposed to make you... Remember, singing opens up the neshama. Remember, singing opens up the soul. And that's what we're trying to do. Open up the fashtupta soul. The soul's not getting out. It's not merging with me, right? So the singing brings out this emotion that opens up the soul that I should really believe what's going on over here. So if you look at the Brich Shemay prayer, this is really a prayer class today, but it's good. If you say it in even in English, blessed is the name of the Master of the Universe, blessed is your crown and your place. May your favor remain with your people Israel forever. May you display the salvation of your right hand to your people in your holy temple, to benefit us with the goodness of your luminescence and to accept our prayers with mercy. May it be your will that you extend our lives with goodness and that I be numbered among the righteous, etc., etc., etc. Now, one second. So within that part, we say like this. It is you who nourishes all. Look, this is all saying, ain od milvado. We're all saying there's nothing, no other power but you. That's what this whole prayer is saying. There's no other power but you. May it be your will that you extend our lives with goodness and that I be numbered among the righteous and that you have mercy on me and protect me. All that is mine and that is the Jewish people. It is you who nourishes all and sustains all. You control everything. It is you who control kings. The kingship is yours. Now, I am a servant of the Holy One. Blessed is He. Ano avdo tekut shebrichu. I am a servant of Hashem. I prostrate. And I prostrate myself before Him and before the glory of His Torah at all times. Do you realize what you're saying in this prayer? Total surrender. That's what this prayer is saying. Total surrender. I surrender totally before you. Because the best manifestation in this physical world of you is when we take out your Torah. This is a very big highlight in Shul. So you can understand why people are singing. That's what to sing about. You can be impacted more by anything else than just than this taking out the Torah. Right? He says, not in any man do I put trust, nor on any angel do I rely, only on the God of heaven, who is the God of truth, whose Torah is truth, and whose prophets are true, and who acts liberally with kindness and truth. In Him do I trust, and to His glorious and holy name do I declare praises. And then we sing the Be'an Orochitz. Be'an Orochitz. Why are we singing again? Because when we're highlighting it, may it be your will that you open my heart to the Torah. That's what you're asking for. Hashem is going to give us His wisdom. And I have a vashtupta cup. I don't want to have anything. I've got a yitzhar that has it all closed up. Hashem, I'm begging you, open my heart. That's why we're singing these words. These are important words. Open my heart to the Torah and that you fulfill the wishes of my heart and the heart of your entire people, Israel, for good, for life, and for peace. This is a powerfully moving prayer. That most people don't know. They just go tip, because it's Aramaic, but they skip it. The Zohar says it should be done. People don't do this, but the Zohar says that when people just sing the whole bay and then take the Torah out, it's a mistake. It's just like Vayehi being Saharon. It's got to be so. You open up the ark, and when you say Brich Shema, you take the Torah out of the ark. You don't leave it in the ark anymore. Because it says when the ark moved, Moshe said what he said, and that's the opportunity, the spiritual moment is when the ark is moving. We don't move the ark, we move the Torah from the ark. Zohar says, when you're taking, I don't know if Art Scroll brings this down, it doesn't matter. Zohar says, you take it out as you're saying Brich Shema. Because that ark is moving. And the word, and Hashem is most manifest in His Torah, and His wisdom, and His truth. And we say, I'm surrendering. Help me surrender to this. It's an incredible moment. It's one of the highlights of the shul. And you don't have to be such an expert. Just sing along. That's all. But it's the personal feeling that you have there. Beautiful, beautiful. Now this is all when you take out one Sefer Torah. You still have to get to three Sefer Torahs. Yeah? Question?
Well, I still don't understand the number 3 point. because it refers to Hashem.
But it doesn't mean Hashem.
But it says foes. So if the Ishtar is the sins are the foe of individuals, it wouldn't use plural.
Right, your foes means all the Yetzirahs that we have.
All
my Yetzirahs.
There's more than one.
There's a million different ways. One, it manifests in a million ways. My Yetzer Hara to not eat kosher. My Yetzer Hara to speak Lashon Hara. My Yetzer Hara to look at things I shouldn't look at. My Yetzer Hara to be arrogant. There's a million Yetzer Haras.
But the singer is one.
But he has many foes. He has many, many workers. He has
but
many workers.
Referring to the foes of Hashem itself.
Well, that's also Hashem's foe, but it's our foe also. The Yetzer Hara is making problems for us.
But not the people who deny Hashem. Those are not the foes of...
Those are also people who hate us. It's all, I'm understood on every level, but the deepest level is the biggest foe is the Yetzer Hara. That's the biggest foe. That's our biggest enemy. I'm telling you. The Arabs are not the enemies to worry about. That's just the physical manifestation of the real enemy. The real enemy is in our backyard that we have to clear out the Yetzer Hara. If we beat up our Yetzer Hara, don't have to worry about the Goyim. They're going to be by themselves finished. That's not a problem. Okay, we have to go through the motions. Okay, we have to have an Israeli army, but they're not the real firepower. If they wouldn't have enough Jews learning Torah and being good Jews, the Israelis would get wiped out in 1 second. It's that way. They need a partnership. There's the inner army and the outer army, the external army and the internal army. This happens every time you take out just one Sefer Torah. It's such an amazing, and what do people do during the weekdays? Take out the Sefer Torah. Now I can go on my iPad for a few minutes. I can catch up on the day. Because, it's a waste, 3-4 minutes till they take the Sefer Torah out. This is a big waste of time. It's more important, that little moment, to set you up for the Torah reading that's going to happen. Very, very important moment. That's why they're re-customed. Some of them, you bring the children to shul just for that part, just to take the Sefer Torah, to send them out. Just for that little part, to see that. Because that's the spiritual opportunity that exists. Okay, that's all on a regular week. But now we're taking out 3 Sefer Torahs this Shabbos. 3! So the Talmud tells us, source number 7, 3 times is a chazakah. Chazakah is a very hard word to translate in simple English. But the best I can was a newly set pattern. In other words, if you have a certain non-routine, and you want to get into a good routine, do it 3 times, and there's a good chance you're going to continue doing it. Let's say you haven't come to shul. You get up once to go to shul. That doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. One time doesn't mean that much. You get up a second day. Better, doesn't mean anything. But once you get up 3 days in a row, you form a chazakah. It's a pattern. Just like they say, the concept of triple threaded cord doesn't break easily. You can have one rope, but what if you take 3 ropes and intertwine them? That's strong. That's a chazakah. It has aspects in Jewish law. Let's say you're working on a field for 3 years and there's no bill of sale. We have a chazakah. We assume it's yours because if it wasn't yours, somebody would have come into 3 years and argued your claim. 3 always sets a solid, strong pattern. That's the idea. So having 3 Sefer Torahs, then we're setting some kind of a pattern here. We're getting a real boost, right? So what is it? So there's a certain, and the word chazakah from chizuk, strength. Chazuk, strength. Because that's what it is. When you've done it 3 times, you got a certain strength that it's not going to be broken so easily. You're going on a diet. The first 3 days are the hardest. If you can go for 3 days really good, then you got a chance. If you don't even get to 3 days, then forget it. So there's a certain amount of strength. So somehow, this Shabbos, with 3 Sefer Torahs, this idea of Kuma Hashem is multiplied by 3, which affects so much more energy that can change our lives in this Shabbos more than any other Shabbos during the year. Now, what is the nature of this chazakah of these 3? But before we can answer that, we have to ask another question. Is there another time in the year, we always have it every year without exception, where we take out 3 Sefer Torahs? Without exception. Not some years yes, some years no. Without exception. You know it. When I tell you, you're going to go, what are you talking about? Simchas Torah. Simchas Torah. At least 3. Take it more, but at least 3. Where we read the first one from the end of the Torah, Vezos HaBracha. Second one, we begin the new Torah, Bereishis. And the third one, read the Haftorah, the Maftir, for the last day of, for Shmini Atzeres. 3 Sefer Torahs. So obviously,
That's also three, Vayihi Tzaron, triple chord, power, but must be a different power, because there's a power for Simchas Torah, there's a power for this Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So it must be two separate powers over here. So where are we going to see what the different powers are? And you'll see an amazing concept. So what we can begin to see is based on the first Rashi of the Torah. The first Rashi in Sefer Bereishis. Bereishis Bar Elokim, and we go through the whole story, the history of Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, all. So the famous Rashi says, the Torah should have begun with the words, and that's the mafter of this week's portion. This month is for you. The first commandment of the Torah doesn't begin till the book of Shemos. Till the book of Shemos. 62 chapters into the Torah. We go 62 chapters until we get the first commandment of the Torah. And that's in Parshas Bo. Parshas Bo, where Hashem commands Moshe to tell the Jews as an institution of Rosh Chodesh. That was the first mitzvah of the Torah. So Rashi asks, why does it begin with the word Bereishis? Why do we start with the history of the patriarchs? Why do we start with the first mitzvah? I don't want to go into the answer. I'm not interested in anything else. I just want to show you one point. What's Rashi saying? The Torah should have started from the first commandment, which is what? Kiddush HaChodesh, sanctifying the moon, which is Parshas HaChodesh that we're going to read to this Shabbos. That's where the Torah should have started. But instead, it started with Bereishis. So Rashi wants to know why. But I don't care about the reason. I'm just interested. But you see, Rashi is saying two ideas. There's beginning the Torah with Bereishis, and there's beginning the Torah from the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh. What's the existential point that Rashi's making? The answer is, we know in Jewish literature, there are two beginnings to the year. When does the Jewish year begin? Which month?
Nisan.
Nisan. Well, wait a minute. What about Rosh Hashanah? First of Tishrei. What's going on? The answer is, there are two beginnings. There are two beginnings of the year. There's Tishrei, which is Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishrei. Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year. And then there's the first day of Nisan, which is the beginning of the calendar year. So what's going on? The answer is, because there's two different ways of living. And based on those two different ways of living, there are 2 years. What do I mean to say? Tishrei, the first day of Tishrei, is the beginning of what we call Hanhogas Hativis. Is God running the world in a natural way. A natural way, the way you see the world runs now, it does. And that is, you know, coded, the code word for that is Sefer Bereishis. The book of Bereishis. Bereishis, Bar Elokim, Hashemayim V'Haaretz. Hashem created the world in the beginning. The natural order of the world where Hashem is concealed, we don't see Hashem very clearly, and that is one way that God runs the world. Right now, you walk out, you see the fog, you don't know that Hashem is making the fog, you don't know that Hashem is doing anything, or you know, Hashem's doing nothing. It's all nature. That's one system that exists. And therefore Rashi says, why do we open with that system, with God hidden in nature? Let's start where he talks to the Jews and gives them a command. But now let's understand, what is Nisan? Notice we got one way of looking at a year from a natural perspective, totally natural. That began in Tishrei, creation of the world. It's just nature. But then Nisan is starting a second system. Nisan comes from the word Nisim, miracles. Nisan was the month where many miracles took place. Nisan begins a second conduct of God, which is called Hanhogas HaNisis, the miraculous conduct, which he reserves specifically for the Jewish people only. In other words, Nisan reveals the particular, unique relationship that Hashem has with the Jewish people. So Tishrei is the Rosh Hashanah for mankind. And mankind, by and large, lives with the natural conduct of the world. The non-Jews only live with the natural conduct of the world. God ain't making miracles for non-Jews. No, sir. Unless it has to do with a Jew. But otherwise not. So Tishrei is the beginning of the world. The world is the natural world, not the Jewish world. There weren't any Jews on the first of Tishrei. Adam was not a Jew. He was not a Jew. He was a human being, but not a Jew. So the beginning of the new year of Tishrei is where it's a new year for the natural conduct of the world that applies to all non-Jews. Nisan is now the conduct of God being able to do miracles and the special relationship he has with the Jewish people. And therefore for Jews, so really for the non-Jews, the whole non-Jewish world should celebrate the first of Tishrei as their new year's. Because it's New Year's for everybody. The Goyim are judged on Tishrei. Also, everybody's judged. What are we judged for? How the physical world is going to play out. How much parnas I'm going to have. How much health I'm going to have. The stuff that looks natural, even though it is God also, but it looks natural, that's what's determined Rosh Hashanah. Nisan is the beginning of the new year, meaning the year where God can do miraculous things. And that's what our rabbis say in the Midrash, on the words, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, in source number 9, he says, when Hashem chose Yaakov and his children, he established for them Rosh Chodesh of redemption. So now, what do we have over here? We see there are two beginnings, two openings. Rashi is saying, why didn't the Torah start with Rosh Chodesh? Why did it start with Bereishis? Because first we have what we call a universal opening. That's Bereishis, that's for the whole world. But there is a godly, miraculous conduct that was started on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, beginning with the Jewish people, and that was a redemption from the natural order of things. In other words, God created the world naturally, and naturally there's a heck of a lot of confusion out there, because the natural world we think is real. The natural world we think is real. Cause, effect, this and that, which is all an illusion, but that's what God created. Comes Nisan, God says, you know what, there's a world out there that looks real, but it isn't. The real world you can get access to in the month of Nisan, the month of miracles, where I show the real truth that's going on over here. And that's when God redeemed us. When God redeemed the Jewish people, he wasn't just taking them out of Egypt. He was taking us into a new Weltanschauung of understanding reality beyond the natural course of the way the world plays out. This is a very, very important idea. Non-Jews cannot get out of this understanding that we live in a natural world and everything goes by the laws of nature. Finished. A Jew, and the Jews, you know, were part of that system. When God took us out of Egypt, or right before he took us out of Egypt, he says, you know what, you will not work according to the natural order. Jews do not go according to the natural order. The biggest proof is, you're in Egypt and the natural order means you don't go out. And God made sure there was nothing natural about us leaving. Not even to have a leader who was charismatic. Say, oh, it was because Moshe Mandela got us out. Okay, because he was charismatic. He sat in jail for 30 years and he got the people's ground support. And it was a natural, you know, charismatic change. No, Moshe couldn't even speak. Only one person got us out. God took us out. Totally miraculous. That's the system that we celebrate in Nisan, to know that a Jew is not a slave to nature. And God can do miracles for us and redeem us from the confusion of nature. So now, let's now see when the three Sefer Torahs come out and what it's telling us. What's this chazakah? What's this changing and giving a strength to take a new focus? So on Simchas Torah, we take out the three Sefer Torahs. What have we just finished? We just finished reading the old Torah, and we're going to start Bereishis. We're starting the new year, so to speak. Even though it's the first of Tishrei, but the celebration of the new year has ended. That's the end of the new year began in Rosh Hashanah, but the whole high holiday period goes on for 21 days, and it really reaches its climax of a beginning on Simchas Torah. So what strength is Hashem giving us with these three Sefer Torahs that you should be thinking about on Simchas Torah? It's a strength to be consistent with the natural strength Hashem gave us. In other words, Hashem gave each and every one of us natural skill. Each and every one of us has a natural skill, not beyond nature, a natural skill. Let's say you have good brains, you can learn really well. Some people are smarter than others in terms of book learning. So what do we say? And that just came naturally. Naturally, you're a smarter person. Another person is naturally more sensitive to others. Whatever. Those are natural things. God made you that way. So what we want in the Rosh Hashanah of nature is we pray to Hashem, Kuma Hashem, let this Moshe Rabbeinu inside me, this desire to come close to Hashem, to strengthen what? My faith in my natural abilities, that I should be able to do what I should be doing by the nature that God gave me, which is in harmony with the world, and I don't have to go against my nature even. Right? In other words, and to that, the whole world can tap into this universal calling. In other words, God gave us all strengths. You can't deny that you don't have a certain strength. You have a strength. Now, what the problem is, a lot of us don't as they say in Yiddish, nutz ois that strength. We don't, what's a good English word for that? We don't capitalize on that strength. We don't push it for the full amount. You're smart. Smart means whatever you learn, you'll know. But since you're so smart, you're lazy and you only learn an hour a day. You know? The kid in school is very smart. So what does he do? He listens for half an hour. He blows the rest of the day. He's not using his natural talents. Use your natural talents. You can know the whole Shas by heart. Naturally. You don't have to go because you're a genius. A person was endowed with a natural good heart. Natural. So of course you could do a lot of kindness, but you could be lazy. You don't do a lot of kindness. So we pray to God when the Torahs come out. On Simchas Torah, that's the natural world. Hashem, within our nature, let us capitalize on everything that is in our nature. And that every Jew and every non-Jew should do that. Be the best with the skills that you gave me. I should be the best. And all of us fall short of it. We fall short of that. We don't capitalize everything we could do. That's to be the best Jew in a natural way. That's the three Sefer Torahs on Simchas Torah. The three Sefer Torahs in the month of Nisan, this Shabbos, is going to give us a strength, the energy, to tap into the miraculous system. And Hashem gives us the ability to go beyond our natural tendencies this Shabbos. To find an energy that we never knew existed before inside of ourselves. You know the old emotional of adrenaline. I have a story where a mother's with a child, and whatever, a car falls on the child. All of a sudden, the mother, who's a weakling, picks up the car. What's going on? There's an adrenaline rush. There's a power she never knew she had inside of her. She uses it. So the same thing, when on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, when we have three Sefer Torahs, we have this Chazakah, we have this extra boost. It's connected to the Rosh Chodesh of redemption. Hashem gives you the power to redeem yourselves from your nature. Where you now say, you know, I'm naturally not so smart. Okay. But Hashem, you can take me out of nature. You took the Jews out of Egypt. You person say, you know, I'm not cut out to be a scholar because I don't know a lot of Torah. Well, you don't know, but if you ask God to give you more, He can do a miracle for you. Because people don't learn so well, all of a sudden they start learning better. Why? Because they asked Hashem to give them unknown talents within themselves. This is the opportunity that this Shabbos gives us all. If we're in shul and we hear, Vayhi bin Saron, Vayomer Moshe, Kuma Hashem, Hashem, please, wake up the little Moshe in me. That is what? That wants to be so connected to Hashem. And if I want to be connected to Hashem, there's things I really would like to do. But I can't do it because you didn't give me the nature for this. Let's say you didn't give me a temperament to be patient. By nature, I'm not a patient person. Hashem, I don't have the tool to be patient, but I'm yelling and screaming at everybody. That's no good. I'm trapped. I'm a servant. I'm a slave to my nature. Hashem, we're taking out the three Sefer Torahs on the miraculous month of Nisan, where you can break the laws of nature. I ask you, break the law of nature for me, that I won't get so angry at people. And that's what you ask for when Hashem is taking out the Sefer Torah. That's the energy that's there. Now, that's why the Yontif is called Pesach. Now, the simple meaning is called Pesach because Hashem passed over the Jewish homes, right? But the deeper meaning is, not only did Hashem pass over, but the Jewish people passed over their limitations to become a miraculous people. When Pesach came, we now are on a new historical trajectory. We are the people of miracles as a nation and as a people. So Pesach means to pass by the normal restrictions of nature. So Rosh Chodesh, now what's the idea of Rosh Chodesh? Briefly, the new moon. Right? The non-Jews count by the sun. We count by the moon. Why? Goyim count by the sun. We count by the moon. Because the sun is always there. The sun's always there. Every day the sun's there the same way. Sun represents the natural course of events. It's nature. Big people beat up small people. That's the nature of things. The sun every day, rises in the east, sets in the west. Every day, same sun. Sometimes it's cloudy, but it's the same sun that's out there. The moon is different. The moon waxes and wanes. And what happens, the moon shrinks. All of a sudden comes Rosh Chodesh. There's a renewal. It's like there's a redemption from the darkness.
That's what the moon represents, that although things look like they're coming to an end, but guess what? Miraculously, it comes back to the beginning. That's Rosh Chodesh. The new month means there's a whole new beginning. A miracle is going on. Something new is happening. And especially Rosh Chodesh season, which is the first of the months of the new year, that's what the Jewish people celebrate. And that's why Rosh Chodesh Nisan, more than any time, is a time that a Jew can renew himself and go beyond the limitations. That's the new system, the track of God's miraculous dealing with things. Now you understand why this all fits into Parshas Vayikra. It all ties in. Parshas Vayikra, what happened? Well, in last week's Parsha, remember, go back to that first source. Very interesting. The cloud of glory filled the tent. And what does it say? And Moshe could not enter the tent of meeting. He couldn't even go in. It was so holy, it was this barrier. He just couldn't get in there. For the cloud rested upon him, and the glory of Hashem filled the Mishkan. Can you imagine, you want to go somewhere and you can't get in. There's no room. It's filled with, you know, it's like radioactive. You know, can you go into a nuclear power plant where it says, danger, stay away, nuclear radioactivity, don't go in. Big red signs, right? You don't go in. Moshe could not go into the Mishkan. It was too spiritually radioactive for him. He couldn't get in there. That's the end of last week's Parsha. All of a sudden, this week's Parsha, Vayikra El Moshe, he called to Moshe. What was Hashem saying to him? Moshe was afraid to go in. He says, I can't go in. So Hashem said, you know what? You have limitations, you have physical limitations. Don't be afraid. Transcend your physical limitations and go try to meet Hashem. We have the power, but we're just afraid to meet Hashem. And that's really true for many, many people. Many people are afraid to meet Hashem. Because if I meet Hashem, who knows what's going to happen? You know, there was a Kurt Vonnegut book that was called, he wrote Breakfast of Champions. And in that book, the main part of the movie, you have to listen carefully or you're not going to get what I'm going to say now. Even though it's not Torah, you won't have. The main character of the book is in a bar nursing a drink. Then he meets somebody in the bar. Somebody walks in who he very much wants to know, but is very much afraid to meet. And the person, and he's kind of hiding, you know. On the one hand, he wants the guy to come over to him, but he doesn't. And he's hiding, and then he feels the arm on his shoulder, and he looks up, and who is this person? The author of the book, of whom this guy is the main character. The author of the book, who the fellow nursing the drink, is the main character of the book. He very much wants to meet him, because this guy is creating my character, but I'm so afraid to meet him because then I'm nothing. I don't know if this is what Vonnegut had in mind, but this is the tension that all men have with God. On the one hand, you very much want to be close to Hashem. You really do, but you're scared to death. Because if I get that close to him, then I'm nothing. And that's what the secular world is very much afraid of. They want to claim to be spiritual. They want God involved. They're much afraid. So what Hashem was saying in Parshas Vayikra, because let's remember now, the person, remember there's two systems. There's the Bereshi system, the Tishrei system, the natural system. That natural system, you don't have to know God, you don't have to know anything about God. As far as you can see, there is no God if you're a goy. Even if you're a Jew, there's God, but he's far away, he's very far away, because I only deal with the nature. God's very far away. Yay, some of he is making the nature, but I don't have to see him, I don't have to be close to God. And many Jews live that way, unfortunately. And the person who lives that way is afraid to go. They feel we have limitations, you know? And you never come to that place of oddity to encounter and to really know Hashem. This is the big problem with the majority of Orthodox Jews. They're afraid, forget about the secular Jews, they're afraid of the whole religion. The Orthodox Jews, they're not afraid of this, but they're afraid of God. That's why somehow when they go into a shul and you know that's where God's coming, they're so afraid to be, they start talking. You figure, why do you talk? Subconsciously, because they're afraid. They're afraid to be in the same place as God, because then it's serious business. So they don't want to go into that Mishkan. That's what a Mishkan, a shul is a miniature temple. It's a place where God really is there. and you get subsumed in God's reality. And when you're subsumed in God's reality, all you're there is just prostrating yourself before God, praying with your whole heart, singing out songs to Hashem, and you say, Hashem, just take me, I'm yours. That's what the shul experience is. People are afraid to do that. So therefore, they're talking in shuls, doing everything, learning Gemara instead of davening. And they think of being very religious, they're learning Gemara during repetition. I'm very from, I even learned during davening. You're scared! You're scared to meet Hashem! That's what you are! But you're too religious to accept that. But that's what's happening. It's not the time to learn Gemara. There's times to learn Gemara, yes, but there's times not to learn Gemara. And the Yetzirah will make you learn Gemara when you're not supposed to learn Gemara. When you're in the yeshiva and it's time to learn, then you're schmoozing with your friends. You gotta be social. When you're in davening, so it's davening, then I have to learn. All the time. It's an incredible Yetzer, and Rosh Yeshivas have to deal with this problem. I've been in yeshivas, Rosh Yeshivas in the middle of Chazor Zatz are learning Gemara. You can't say anything to them, Chas V'Shalom, but it's against Halacha. Anyway, Parshas Vayikra, so Moshe's afraid to go in there. He said, I can't go in there. But Hashem reveals the power where a person can go, you know, as they say in Star Trek, to boldly go where no man has gone before. You know, that Roddenberry had a lot of chachma in there. He doesn't know how much chachma he had over there. So much Yiddishkeit you can learn in certain Star Trek episodes. That's what Yiddishkeit is all about. To boldly go where no man has gone before. Right? Star Trek full-length movie number 5, In Search of the Unknown Planet, whatever, I forgot what it's called, Search of God, whatever. Right? Somebody commandeers this spaceship. Cybok, he commandeers a spaceship to go beyond the Great Barrier. You know, in Star Trek, I'm only saying things that are Nogea. You know, I wouldn't stop and say you should watch movies, but this is Mamish Nogea. It's a lot of spirituality. You know, there was a place in that world of the science fiction world, this place called the Great Barrier. Even with the greatest warp speed technology, nobody, you don't go beyond that point. Nobody goes, because nobody knows what's there. It's just totally beyond what we could understand. So the custom was, that's where Shakari is. That's where the God of all reality was. The God of all reality. Shakari. It was called Shakari. Really, Sheker is falseness. But who cares? Shakari. But it's an amazing, it's a great movie. It's a great movie. If you watch movies, you should watch this one. You can learn a lot of Yiddishkeit. If you're watching, if you're not watching, don't watch. Don't watch because I said to watch. But if you're already watching a movie, you want to find one. Star Trek full length movie 5. That's not how, why was I watching it? I'll give you an answer another time. But anyway, so they crossed the Great Barrier. They crossed it. And everybody said to the guy, you can't do this, we're going to die. So we're not going to die. You'll see, we'll cross the Great Barrier. Right? And then they think they found God. Then there's this image that says, you have found me, this and that. And then Kirk finds out that he was a fake God, wasn't. But that's not important. But the point being, think about it, there is that fear of going to the place that nobody's gone before. Now, on the other hand, we call adventurous people aren't afraid to go there. So again, the corruption. Now, God gave within us the ability to be adventurous. There is a reason that God gave within our natures. What's the adventure? Go somewhere where no one's gone before. Where? Here. Go into your neshama. Why don't you get close to God? That's a place where boldly go where no man has gone before. We don't want to be close to God. That's too close. That's dangerous. There's all kinds of warning signs. Don't go there. You'll become a Hare Krishna Nick. You'll lose your independence. You're going to be, what's the term they call? You're going to be a cult member. All this mishigas. Well, they're religious. They're cult members. Stay away from there. Danger. You know why? The second people themselves are afraid to go there. Afraid to go there. Because if you go there, you might find the truth. So if you're an adventurous, courageous person, say, I'm not afraid to go where I don't know what's there. Let me find something new. What that was meant, God gave us that feeling to go find the spiritual part. But instead it got corrupted. And by people who live in the natural world, you still can't deny that desire to want to find something that's unknown. So what do? You go to space instead. You go discover the new world like Columbus. Use those holy energies in places that isn't, it's okay, I guess you can build a world, but that's not what it really, so for a goy it's fine. A goy doesn't have this ability. Yes, a goy will go to Star Trek and go boldly go where no one's gone before, discover unknown planets. That's wonderful for a goy if you live in the natural world, but we as Jews are in the miraculous world, where Hashem says, don't be afraid, Moshe, don't be afraid, go into the Ohel Moed. Go into the tent of meeting, and you will get to know me better. Just go. I'm calling you. Go in. Don't be afraid. And Moshe goes in, and he's able to find it. That's what is happening over here. So this idea of crossing over, this is the idea, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, is crossing over from the realm of human affairs into the supernatural. That's what the Jewish people are all about. Not to be satisfied with standing outside being a natural, nice person. A lot of people say, Rabbi, you know, I'm a good person. Why do I have to be religious? I don't go to shul, I don't keep kosher, but I never killed anyone. So I'm a good person. So, you know, I don't really respond much to these people, but I say, you're a very nice, voracious person. You're very much nice, natural person. But you've never extended yourself once to go beyond your limitations. That's the difference. These good people stay in their natures. And the greatest part of themselves that is there, they don't even realize that it's there for a Jew. Why do I have to be a religious Jew? Because you don't know how much of you don't even have the undiscovered country within yourself. You've never found it. And you will go a whole lifetime without finding it. You will find Aruba, and you will find every island in the Virgin Islands, because I have to be, and you'll use it in the wrong place. People love to vacation everywhere. Why? It's a corruption of a natural talent that God gave us. Why don't you want to get excited to find a Rashi somewhere? Why don't you get excited to find another mitzvah somewhere? Go boldly where you never went before. You won't kill you. It really won't kill you. You know, put on tefillin. Oh, I can't, that's too scary. You know, it's not as scary as some of the Virgin Islands you go to, where you could maybe get some of these malarias. You know, oh, but it's cool. I went to the Virgin Islands. Wait, so I don't even know they never went to these places. But they talk about it. They go to all these places, right? I got to find these new things. But you know, you're missing out, right? Going into the Ohel Moed makes that supernatural effect. And Nisan, this month, gives the Jew the ability to hold back and overcome his nature and to live in a divine fashion. So you got to ask yourself when you come to this week, do you live your life as a Tishrei person? You just do things naturally? Or as a Jew, do you live yourself like a Nisan Jew and you accept the possibility that you could be beyond your nature? That's why there's no such thing in the say, you know, I can't, this is the way I am, I can't be any different. It's not true. If you're a Jew, it's a lie. If you're a Jew, it's a lie. It's only because you have not accepted the fact there's another part to your essence. Miracles can happen. That's why it's interesting, they bring down in the halacha, the Hasidim do this, there's a custom for the 12 days of Nisan to read, you know, when the tabernacle was erected, each one of the princes made his own offering for the first 12 days of Pesach. Some of the custom to read the Torah portion of each one of the princes of that day. Now, who was the first prince to give the first offering on the first day, which happened to be Rosh Chodesh Nisan was the first day? Who was the first prince to give it? No, we're talking about the princes now. The princes, that was ready after the Jews came out of Egypt. The prince for the tribe of Yehuda, Nachshon ben Aminadav. What do you know about Nachshon ben Aminadav? He was the one when the Jews were at the Sea of Reeds. Sea of Reeds, and the Jews could not go. It said, danger, don't go into the Sea of Reeds. You will die. And what did Nachshon do? He went till it went over his head. He said, Hashem, I've done everything I can. I've crossed beyond where you can naturally cross. Hashem, what are you going to do now? And it was in the month of Nisan. It was the 21st day of Nisan. Hashem says, you did what you could do. Boom, I'll split the sea. And that's the first prince on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. The next year, less than 1 year later, he brought the first offering on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. He was a living personification of you could break through any natural limitations that you have. And if he can go break his limitations like that, we can break ours. So therefore, on the three Sefer Torahs that come out in the month of Nisan, the message we should be trying to hear when they're taking out the Sefer Torah is the message of the little Moshe inside of us saying, rise up, rise up. You really can do a lot more. You can, what you're doing, you can do with more excitement. Even though I don't know how I could do this, you could be a Talmud Chacham, you could do a lot of things, and you can resist a lot of those monsters and those enemies. I can't resist this. You can break all those patterns. Really, the truth is, even if you have any of these isms, alcoholism, workaholic, thisaholic, thataholic, you can break them all by just allowing yourself to be totally immersed in Hashem. That's all it really takes. If you're very spiritual, that's the best diet in the world. You want to lose weight? I can't control my nature? Just connect to Hashem. You'll see. It'll all be different. So, and there's an interesting rule. King David says, Hashem is my shadow. What does it mean, Hashem is my shadow? What does a shadow do? It copies exactly what the person does. So the same thing. If a Jewish person activates within himself the desire to go beyond his nature, if he activates within himself, says, you know, I know there's something more in me, I got to look for it, I got to find it. And you find it, and you go against your nature, and you go beyond nature, then Hashem responds and does miracles for the Jewish people and saves the Jewish people. That's why it says in the month of Nisan we were redeemed, and again in the month of Nisan we'll be redeemed again. Why? Because it's because Jews are going against their nature. Hashem will go against his nature. And that's the ultimate nature that we want to be broken is Mashiach. Now one last point. All right, this firm right, if you like gematrias, we'll just throw in a gematria. Okay? What's the gematria of Vayikra? The numerical value of Vayikra. Well, it's above is what number? 6. Yud is?
10.
Kuf is? 100. Resh is? 200. Aleph is 1. That equals? 317. 317. Okay, that's interesting. Okay, now HaChodesh is also this week's parsha. HaChodesh. What's the numerical value of that? He is 5. Ches is 8. Dal is 4. Shin is 300. How do you like that? 317. Okay, that's an interesting curiosity. Both 317. Let's go now to source number 11. You know when the four kings fought the five kings, and the four kings defeated the five kings, Avram's nephew Lot was captured. Right? Was captured. So what does it say? In source 11, when Avram heard that his kinsman was taken captive, he armed his disciples, who had been bored in his house, 318, and he pursued them as far as Dan. That's a region. So Avram had 318 soldiers. The rabbis in the marriage say he really didn't have 318. He only had one. He only had one. Who was the one? Eliezer. Right? Eliezer was his servant. His loyal Canaanite slave. Let's look at the gematria of Eliezer. Well, you know what it's going to be already. Right? Aleph is 1. Lamed is 30. Yud is 10, Ayin is 70, Zayin is 7, Resh is 200, it equals 318. So what's going on over here? What's going on over here? And what does the word Eliezer mean? What does the word Eliezer mean? Well, the only Eliezer we know, another Eliezer, is Moshe's son. His second son, Eliezer. And what did he say by Eliezer? Because what? Ki Hashem what? Elokei Avi Be'ezri. The God of my father who helped me. Eliezer means the God who helped me. The God of my father who helped me. It's a contraction. The God of my father who helped me. So what's going on over here? Oh, there's one more. I forgot. There's one more important gematria that will lock it all together now. How do you say the word despair in Hebrew? What? Despair. Yeush. Good. What's the gematria of Yeush? Yeush is 10, Aleph is 1, Vav is 6, Shin is 300, 317. Now it all goes together. 317 is the number for despair. There's no hope. The situation is hopeless. Nothing can be better. That's when we fall into despair. Now, what happens? So, as the month comes to an end, we begin to despair. Parshas Vayikra, Moshe was in the beginning in despair. What's going to be? I can't get into this place. And certainly Avram should have been in despair. Certainly Avram should have been in despair. Now let's read the words of Rav Tzadok and he'll finalize this. It's a beautiful piece. It's worth to do the whole thing inside with enough time. Look what Rav Tzadok says, Rav Tzadok HaKayim. He says, there is no despair at all for a Jewish person. Hashem is able to help in all aspects. The entire structure of the Jewish people was after total despair of Avram and Sarah. When did the Jewish people begin to get built? When Avram and Sarah totally despaired of having children. She was so old, she had no physical body to have children. Avram was too old to have kids. He couldn't have kids. And when they knew they couldn't have kids, Hashem says, you're going to have kids. But the truth is that this was all from Hashem, that the structure of the Jewish people should be especially after total despair. That no one, even Sarah, could believe that she would be redeemed. For this is the entire reality of a Jewish person, to believe that he should not despair at all. A Jew has to realize that even when you're in despair, that doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean you'll be saved, but doesn't mean you won't be saved. If the doctor says it's hopeless, it doesn't mean it's hopeless. If Hashem wants the person to live, the person will live. So too, the future redemption will come in the same way. He brings the Gemara. The Mashiach will only come when everybody despairs of it coming. When we believe it isn't, we don't believe it's going to come. That's when it's going to come. Avram, our father, the head of our nation, he opened this concept up to not despair from anything. When Lot was captured, there is no way you're going to get Lot back. You know who captured him? The four most powerful armies in the world, who had 2.6 million soldiers, captured Lot. Now, this wasn't a small thing, Lot being captured. What's the big deal? Why did Avram go after him? Because we know that Lot sired children who ultimately became, who came from that? Rus, who David HaMelech came from. So Avram knew that the future of the Messianic dynasty is coming from Lot. Okay? And now 2.6 million people have captured Lot. What's the likelihood of getting him back? Wouldn't you say we're at the point of total despair? And Avram says, despair a hin, despair a hair. I have to get him. There's nothing to talk about. And you know what? The God of miracles. By the way, does anybody know what day in the calendar Avram had that battle? He chased all night to save him. When did that war happen in the calendar? You should know that because you say it at the end of the Haggadah. Vayehi b'chatzi halayla. It was midnight of the 15th of Nisan. The first miracle of many, many miracles to happen started with Avram. One man took on 2.6 million people and won. Okay? It's like that movie, The Mouse That Roared. Right, where Grand Fenwick decides to attack the United States because they wanted to lose the war to get war reparations, and somehow they won. but that's what Avram taught us. That's what Avram taught us. He taught us not to despair. Now, initially, he despaired from having children. That's why he wasn't having any children. This story had to happen before. And now it says, and the Gemara tells us, the Gematria of Eliezer 318, the name of Eliezer means the God of my father came to my aid. Because look what happened to Moshe. Look what happened to Moshe. Moshe, remember in Shmos, he killed the Egyptian. What happened? Dosa and Aviram told on him. What did Paro do? He took him into the palace. What did Paro do? He was going to chop his neck off. And the knife, the sword was by his neck. And what happened? God turned his neck to marble. And Moshe was able to run away and get his life saved. And that's why he called his son Eliezer, the God of my father who saved me. Where Moshe said, no matter what, you cannot be in despair. Doesn't mean you're going to live. But doesn't mean you have to die. It means there's a God who runs the world, and if your living fits into his scheme of things, you will live no matter what. That's the idea. That's the idea of Rav. Vayikra, read Vayikra 3:17, Achodesh 3:17. You would be filled with despair. But then you go to one more beyond that. We have to go beyond the despair. Where you're afraid, but a Jew is never in despair. And that's what Rosh Chodesh Nisan is all about. To say no matter how despairing the situation is, there's no such thing for a Jew that he can't do it. And that's the only reason Jewish people have survived until this time. So it's not a small thing when they're going to take out the Sefer Torah this week. A lot of people say, I have three Sefer Torahs. The davening is going to be so long. It's a terrible davening. And we say Hallel and Rosh Chodesh and this. People say, oh, the davening is going to be so long. This is the whole opportunity to change everything around. So anything that you feel that you cannot overcome, this Shabbos has the ability to unlock those barriers if you are hearing what we're talking about here. But here's the point. It only will work if you say, I'm not afraid to get to know Hashem in the deepest way. Because when I get to know Hashem in the deepest way and overcome my fear of getting close to Hashem, then I can hook into his miraculous conduct of the world, and then he can do anything for me. But you know what? Maybe when you hook into God, you may say, you know, that thing I wanted to do, that's a narishkeit. I never really could make my first $1 million. Oh, Hashem, please give me my first $1 million. And then you get close to Hashem and realize, you know, that's a stupid request. If I'm that close to Hashem, what do I need $1 million for? Maybe I should say, I should know the entire Talmud. Ah, maybe that's something I should ask that I've despaired from. All the things you've always despaired from, you despaired maybe for your children, that your children aren't going to amount to anything. You can daven to Hashem, and Hashem, there's no such thing that it cannot be. But that takes kavon and daven. And actually, people who come to shul after they read from the Torah, you've missed the whole boat. Okay, Hashem should help us to get to success, and Mirz Hashem, we should get to the final point of the greatest miracle that Mashiach should come. Amen.